he's a veteran now. I don't know if his mom a veteran yet. No, not yet. Okay. But this is his last Sunday. He's going to be heading back. So y'all make sure you hug him and greet him and wish him well. Pray for him. Pray for all of our students. As we continue in our journey through the parables, today we're going to look at two parables, very short parables, that are very similar. But the endings have contrasting views. And the audiences in which Christ was speaking these two parables are very different. Luke chapter 8 will be the first one, and Luke chapter 11 is the second passage. So, and if you're looking for a title, this is it. Your life is a light. And it's a good light or a bad light, but we'll get to that shortly. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you because there truly is nowhere else for us to go. There's no more answers in this world. All the places we have ran to at some time and place run dry. But you tell us in your word that you are living water that never goes dry. That you are the answers, that the answer and the answers that we seek. You hold them in your hands. Forgive us, Lord, when we prop our lives up, ourselves up, with a lot of different things in the world around us. Some of them even good things. But apart from you, Lord, it's not the best. So we come to you this morning, Lord, asking you to help us. To help us see our great need for you. And secondly, to ask for help for the one who speaks, for he is a frail creature of dust. And Lord, we only want to see you and you alone. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Your life is a light. And in this passage, or these two passages, we see a contrasting view, but an interesting nonetheless. Our Lord, many times in the Gospels, has been recorded talking about lamps, and that our life is a lamp, and our lives, and He's a light to our path. And so we see this illustration used quite frequently. Probably the most popular passage of all is in Matthew at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, verse 15 and 16, where it says, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket," children's song, "but on a lamp stand and gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your heavenly Father." That's probably the most popular of the lamp and the light verses of Scripture. And this is a thought, this thought of your life being a lamp or a light, is that everyone can see it. Everyone can look at your life, look at who you are. And in these two passages, in Luke's gospel, the stories start out very similar, but the stories are told to two very, very different audiences. And here we go again, as we're looking at this, to understand context, for us to get the meaning behind certain passages, you have to look at where is this passage being drawn from? And there's always a context, and it's important. We forget that a lot of times in our Christian churches today. People will pull up proof texts and one verse here and one verse there, and they totally leave out where is that verse coming from and the context behind it. So context is a very important part, and we're going to see what we're talking about this morning, an example of that. For the first, in Luke chapter 8, Jesus was telling this parable to his disciples. And in the second one, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus is telling this parable to his enemies, people who wanted to do away with him. And so we see these two parables that are similar in very different ways. The two stories that are identify with each other. And a lot of pastors, a lot of teachers put these two together, and understandably so. They're easier to teach together. And James Montgomery Boyce and I don't know who the first one was, but I know that it goes back as far as John Calvin. John Calvin and Martin Luther used these two together to teach. And I thought, well, if John Calvin, Martin Luther, and James Montgomery Boyce teach these together, that's good enough for old Southern country boys. So we'll keep them together and look at them and look at the contrast between them. So for a long time, they've been taught together, compared together. Our lives as lights. And the first in Luke chapter 8 appealed to the Christians. And Christ was teaching, applying it to them and stressing that they must give careful heed to the teachings that they are hearing and the teachings that they're learning and that represent the kingdom. And the second one is applied, really he's telling the story to unbelievers, to folks who are against him and against the gospel. And he's showing in that second one that there's really no excuse, that everyone is without excuse, that they've heard the gospel clearly and even seen it. They've seen things and Christ lays this out, and yet they have not believed. And why is it so? So let's dive in and look at this first one in Luke chapter 8. Verse 16, 17, and 18. Each of them are three verses. So six verses altogether. So it should only take us a couple of hours to get through it. I'm glad you are laughing. Thank you. Michael, you didn't laugh at that joke? Just a little bit? Okay. All right. So, no, it shouldn't take us that long. So three verses. The first in this one is... It should bring comfort to you as a child of God. It's going to sound rough, and sometimes when mom and dad have to sit down with their children, it's not the easiest of conversations, but they're good conversations. They're loving and caring conversations, and this is the kind of the context that Christ is coming from in this. The parable is on the heels of him teaching about the soil, the four soils, and sowing the seed amongst the four soils. And it's interesting because if you look in this chapter, chapter 8, in my Bible, it's just one page, but verse 9, it says this. Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" So Christ taught this parable, and then when they kind of got off by themselves, just the disciples, they say, what does it mean? And so Christ explains to his disciples what this means. And so on the heels, they're still together. It's just him and his disciples, the people that are following him. And he shares these three verses. And this is what it reads, 16, 17, and 18. "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sits it on a lampstand, that the house, that those who enter may see the light." Verse 17. "For nothing is secret that will... For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him." Seems a little harsh. It seems a little bitter at first, and as you think about it, and as we see that he's talking. But the things that will be brought to light are the kingdom, the things of his glory. So he's saying these things, and he's saying, listen, these things that the light will shine, and the things that will be seen, it's the glories of the kingdom of God, that people will see this in you, that you don't hide it, you don't put it under something, that your life will represent the kingdom of God. And it's not solely pointing in verse 17 and 18, it's not talking, in verse 17, it's not saying, because a lot of people look at this and say, well, does this mean that here in verse 17 that these things that we're hiding, sins that we're hiding, things that we're kind of keeping close and secret and we don't want to, that all of this will be exposed and seen for everybody? That's God will expose sin. But this is not referencing this. It's more he's saying to us that we are leaky buckets, that we're not perfect people, that we're broken, and that sin has buffeted against us and broken us, and that these things in our lives that God is working out and working through and adjusting through, that the gospel will shine out of us even though we're broken. Even though there's issues in our lives, I can't help, if you will, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In this chapter, a wonderful chapter, you see the Apostle Paul outlining here. He's using Moses as an example. And in chapter 3, he talks about using him as going up, receiving the law, and coming down off the mountain, and that Moses, because he was in the presence of God was so on him that his face, even to behold his face, it was hard for the people to look at him. And Moses put a veil over his head. And in this passage, Paul talks about that putting this veil over his head was to help the people, but it was also because what? The glory of God was fading away. Moses was a leaky bucket. God was using him in his people's lives, but He was a leaky bucket, and that God uses us, these common vessels, these vessels of earth, frail creatures of dust. We are not perfect people. We will never be perfect people. In this side of glory, He will make us perfect. But there's this struggle that we have with our flesh, with the world, with the evil one. And it's a constant struggle, and this battle will never end until the Lord takes us home. But that He uses us as broken as we are. And then He goes into chapter 4. And I want to read a few verses to you from chapter 4. Starting with verse 3 in chapter 4, it says this. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. whose minds the God, that's a lowercase g, of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6. For it is God who commanded light to shine on the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So Paul's saying in writing here, he's saying, we are these vessels, just in relation, just like Moses coming down to the mountain, bringing the law. Thank you, brother. Did you say it's wine? Okay. Excuse me. Just joking, he didn't say it was wine. Y'all need to loosen up a little bit. So, just as a representative, like Moses coming down from the mountain and giving this gift, the message, the word of God to these people, Paul is using us as that same example. And just like Moses is a leaky bucket, we're leaky buckets. But He uses us. He's chosen to use us. That is His calling upon the church. He is using leaky buckets, broken, insignificant. And can I say this in all due respect? Good for nothing group of wretched people. Amen. For His honor and glory, that He's taken the folks that are the worst, the broken, the most insignificant, and He's reached down at the bottom of the bucket and pulled us out to use us for His glory in this world that desperately needs to know the love of the Savior. Amen. For His glory. He did this work in us so we can show forth His glory. So, with this in mind, here's three lessons from these three verses. The first one is this, in verse 16, that we must not miss, is this, no one. No one. In verse 16, it says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. No one. Christianity, in its very essence, shines forth like this. You can't hide it. You want to know if someone's genuinely born again? You want to know if God has truly done a work in somebody's life? Just sit back a little bit and watch. Because you can't hide it. It bursts forth. It comes out. It's a shine. You can't hide what God has done. It's almost like telling a grandma to not talk about her grandchildren. It's not going to happen. Listen, a grandmother, they'll stop you in Walmart, a complete stranger, and show you pictures. Y'all aren't laughing about that. But it's true. That Christ, in that same way, when you were born again, when He has changed you, there might be things that you go through, and you might be uncomfortable, and things might be awkward, and you might. But it will burst forth. Christ will, and as you grow in Christ, it will shine more and more and more. You can't hide it. So when it uses the word here, it's actually one word in the Greek. No one. It literally means you can't do it. It's impossible. Christ will come forth. The light will come forth. If you're born again. That's the question that you need to ask. Am I born again? Verse 17. The second lesson is this. It says nothing. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything that is hidden that will not be known to come to the light. All truth will be made known. And the truth can't be hidden, and it will come out. Sooner or later, it will come out. The truth will come out. And it's impossible to hide the gospel. If the Spirit of God is in you, it will come forth. That God will press you, will push you, will do whatever He has to do with His children, with His church, to bring forth His gospel. Listen to me. His gospel will not be thwarted. The gospel will go out to the ends of the earth. The gospel message will go out. Every one of His children will hear the gospel. His elect, let me get that right, will hear the gospel and will come to that. He will do whatever He has to do to take the gospel to them. The question is it going to be with you or without you? Is He going to use you? Are you going to be pliable, working, or he'll push and push and push, and he may go, you know what, I'm going to push this person. The gospel's going to go out. As we watched the video this morning of Brazil, I couldn't, and we do it every Sunday. I always sit over there and go, whatever the country is. Now there has been a couple of countries I've gone, Lord, please don't send me there. But most of the countries, I was sitting there going, Lord, send me there. It just breaks my heart. And I'm sitting there going, Lord, those people, those children, those people that are living in brokenness and squalor, You send Your gospel message to them, please. And if You need to use me, please, Lord, do it. Amen? So nothing will stay secret. There won't be a corner of the world that the gospel light will not penetrate. Amen? Doesn't Scripture say what? Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. When God brings all of the family together, John chapter 6, and not one will be missing. Not one person that's a part of the family will be missing. And we're all together. It will be every tongue, every nation, every tribe, brothers and sisters. We will have this great, glorious family that Christ has redeemed, that God has chosen, Christ has redeemed them, and the Holy Spirit has brought them. Amen? And we're all together, and nobody's missing. Not one of our brothers and sisters, not one will be lacking. Not one will be late. Not one, we won't sit there and go, well, where's brother so-and-so? Or where? Not one will be missing. Amen? It will be a family reunion. And so there's not a corner. There's not a place, a secret place that is too dark for the gospel. Amen? There's not a secret place. He's going to get you and I just like He got you and I, wherever we were. And some of you were in dark places. I know your story. Some of you were in places no human ought to be in. And He got you, didn't He? He's going to get all of His children just like that. All the elect. Every one of them. And we will all be together. Nothing will be hidden. Nothing will be secret. Nothing was dark enough. Nothing is too far from Him. Amen? That's glorious. It brings me hope for my grandkids. When I'm long gone, as long as the Lord tarries, it brings me hope for generations of my family. Amen? God, that You will do whatever it takes. You will go get them. In the Chronicles of Narnia, after, I think it was The Lion, Witch, and Wardrobe, the second book, they see Aslan walk off, and there's this conversation that happens, and they talk about that he's not a tamed lion. He is going to do what is His perfect and holy will. Amen? We are not going to tame God. That's a foolish thought. But we think that. We think if we're good enough, if we do the right things, if we pray hard enough, if we do, then we deserve something from God. He's not a tamed God, is He? And He knows exactly what we need. And He's going to work out His will perfectly. And there's not a secret place, a dark place, a far enough place that He won't go to get us. And He'll get us. And He'll get all of us. But there's three types. There are three people we try to hide from. In this secret, dark places, there's three people we try to hide from. First is this. We try to hide from ourselves. Can I tell you this? We are so hard on everybody else, aren't we? But we give ourselves, buddy, we give ourselves all kind of loop. Well, this is, they don't understand me. This is what's going on in my life. They don't, the circumstances. So that's really hiding from yourself. You're really not being honest with you. So you hide from yourself the truth. Second type of people we try to hide from is others. We're afraid to show our true colors, who we really are. The person with a secret often is the most unhappy person in the world. Try to hide something, try to bury it. And they're the people that are the most unhappy. And there's another person that we try to hide from? God. We don't want him, and it's foolish, you know that. We just read this, that there's no secret place, there's no secret area, there's no secret thing, but we still try to hide from God. But he'll get us. He'll turn it over. Whatever corner needs to be the light shone in, he will do that. And then verse 18, this is the third point. Take heed. Take heed. The third point. When it says here, therefore take heed how you hear, he is referring to, what are you listening to? Before we read it and go any further, let me help you get this a little bit. Who are you listening to? Because we oftentimes listen to ourselves more than we should. How do I feel? What's bothering me? What makes me happy? How can I? And by listening to ourselves, it's like reading your own press. You start believing your own press about yourself. I'm a pretty good guy, and I'm good at this, and I'm, you know, and so we believe our own press. So who are you listening to? And listen to me. Who else are you listening to? Because there's voices in this world that you don't need to be listening to. That's not telling you the truth. It sounds great. And your flesh will even say, man, that makes me feel good. And the truth of the matter is, you may not need to feel good about your flesh. So who are you listening to? And when Christ starts out and he says, therefore take heed how you hear, he's saying, be aware of what you're listening. How are you taking in information? And what are you listening to? When we have our ear to the ground, what are we listening and who are we listening to? So be careful. Be careful. Then it goes on and it says, for whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Now let's get straight. For all of those, everyone out here, struggle with a little bit of, how did the Lord love me? And why there's assurance issues. That's why Table Talk, that was one of the topics, is assurance, because it's an issue in Christian life. But this is not talking about taking salvation away. It's not talking about you losing your salvation, which a lot of people have taken verse 18 and explained it that way. It's not talking about losing your salvation. What it's talking about is this: losing your assurance of what Christ has done. Now let me give you this example. I have not talked to Lori about this at all. Lori's going, great. He's going to put me on a spot. And I hope I'm just taking a shot in the dark, completely in the dark, because I'm pretty confident that this is right. But Lori, if you took a whole month off and you didn't look at any music, I mean no music, no notes, you didn't look at any books, you didn't play the piano, you didn't play anything, And they made you. Somebody put you in a padded room, because that's probably what you'd have to do to Lori to do. Put you away somewhere complete. Could you just come up and play? Would you be rusty? Would it be harder? It would be harder. It's just like playing music. It's just like practicing a sport. It's just like exercising. If you don't constantly use it, you will eventually lose it. How about a foreign language? How many of y'all here took Spanish 1 and 2? You don't have to hold your hand. And you couldn't read a you couldn't go into a restaurant and read a Spanish menu at all if your life depended. Because if you don't use it, what happens? You lose it. It's the same way with our spiritual life. If you don't exercise your spiritual life, praying, reading, studying, getting with other people, talking about things, having Bible studies, if you don't use your spiritual life, there's an assurance that we have as you see, as you grow, as you experience the power of the living God living in you, helping you to overcome sin in your life, helping you to overcome difficulties in your life. We lose that experience. And so what many believe, and many of the reformers, they look at this verse and they'll say, listen, this is what it's talking about. It's talking about that which you have, you will gain more. The more you use it, the more you gain. You grow in your faith. You grow in your knowledge. You grow in your assurance. You experience the Lord in ways you couldn't imagine. You see, you hear, you experience the body of Christ in this world. There's things you grow. And that which you thought you had is taken from you. If you don't use it, you lose it. And it's not talking about salvation. It's talking about the assurance of knowing that the Lord is there, growing in love, growing in your knowledge, growing. I mean, how many times... I'll tell you, there were times in seminary and that I thought to myself, I'm serious, that our Greek professor said, would tell us, if I go into your room and wake you up in the middle of the night and give you declensions, you should be able to wake up from a dead sleep and do your verb declensions. Your nouns, you should know it so much that you should dream of Greek, this Bible in Greek. You should be able to see the words. And they would tell us over and over and over again, if you don't use it, you will lose it. If you don't dig in it even a little bit every day, you will lose it. And that knowledge and that growth you will lose. And I remember going, there ain't no way. It's so drilled in here. There is no way. And there's times now that I'm like, huh, what was that word again? And it, the most simple, basic construction. And I can't, for the life of me, think of it until I get to a book to look it up. And I thought, I'd never forget that. Well, I used to think that there's a lot of things that I thought I'd never forget that I can't remember. That was, y'all should have laughed about that. So, take heed of this. In sharing the gospel, practicing your Christian walk, practicing these things, that when you get to the point and you're just like, I'm not doing it and I don't want to do it anymore, it's dangerous. All right, turn to verse chapter 11. This one will be a lot quicker. Chapter 11, verse 33 through 36. in this verse, in this passage, it's the second story. A little different audience, though. If you see in this chapter, just in chapter 11, starting in verse 14, Jesus has cast out a demon out of a man, and they now proclaim that he did this under the power of Satan, that Satan gave him this power, and then they want proof that he's from God, and they are telling him all these things. And then in verse 29, on right before this passage of scripture, Jesus says, okay, after, even though I've done all these miracles that you have plainly seen, you watch this happen. The only sign I'm going to give you, and he says it, is that destroy this body. I'm going to rise in 3 days. The only sign, and then he says it. He goes, the only sign I'm going to give you, leave with you, is the sign of the resurrection. So these people, this crowd is a completely different crowd. It's a crowd of unbelievers, of true haters, true enemies. And they've seen these miracles, and they've seen it clearly with their eyes, and yet they still lack enough in their minds, enough evidence. And this parable that he says in verse 33 through 36 is a way of Christ saying, listen, you're in spiritual darkness. There's sin in your, I mean, it's just clear. You don't want to see it. So the light is, to them, this light that they don't see it. They're still in darkness. Let's read it. In verse 33 is going to sound like the very beginning in chapter 8 of Luke. But the ending is different. Verse 33. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not dark. So he's asking them to examine themselves and what they truly know. And he's saying, in a way, what you think you know, is it right or wrong? Verse 36, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. How can this be talking about a person's heart? So he's saying, listen, when the light shows up, everything, there's light everywhere. It happens, you see it, you grow. It goes back to the same principle, but he's talking again to different folks. And he's saying, and when your whole body's dark, or your light is dark, then your whole body's dark. And that's a principle, you know, you hear Reformed people think that people that hate God, that don't love, they can do good things, they can experience good things, but even in their goodness, it's still bad because their heart's wrong. The motives of their heart is not towards the kingdom of God. And so he's saying here that they, in this process of light and darkness, as we grow in light or grow in darkness, that it's because of sin that you are hardened. I'm going to use another music example. I'm trying not to use any sports examples today, only music examples today. So it's like playing a guitar. When you start playing a guitar, it's difficult. And I took guitar in college, and it was my professor, y'all may have heard this story before, told me, she told me, she was like Attila the Hun of guitar playing. And she said, Mr. Griffin, I'm going to give you a C. And I'm thinking, she's going to give me a C? What did I have? If she's giving me a C. And she said, because you've worked so hard at this, but you're no good at this. I'm giving you a C, but don't take guitar 2. And I think she was saying, because if you take guitar 2, I'm not going to give you another C. But it's like, and you might be thinking, what does that have to do with sin? Let me tell you this. It's like playing guitar, because she was rough. And we would have to come to class every day with a new song ready to sing. And she made us go around a circle and play and sing a song. I mean, this was her philosophy was throw them in the deep end and they will learn how to swim real quick. And I'm telling you, when I started playing guitar, and I thought I was pretty tough. And when I started playing guitar, I wanted to cry like a little girl. Because my fingertips, they were so sore. And you would be surprised how this little part of your body affects your whole life. And I was sitting, and I mean, hand cramping up, and I was like, listen, I've taken on 350-pound offensive linemen. I can't play this guitar. No wonder these guys at the end of their concert smash their guitars. I want to do it every day. And my fingers would hurt so bad, and they would bleed. I'm serious. Kurt, is that... you would play till your fingers bled. And they would hurt so bad and cramping up. And I was like, but you knew you came to class, you were going to have to play a song and sing in front of the whole class. And so if you didn't want to look like a dork, you played till your fingers bled. But then something amazing happened. Your fingers got tough and calloused to the point that it didn't bother you. Matter of fact, you could practice and practice and play. Now, to get to that part was rough. Sin is the same way. The first time you do something, you may go, man, this doesn't. Then the second time and the third time. And each time you do it, you get callous. And the more and more you do it in your life, young people, hear me when I say this, the more and more you may even know what is true and right, and the more and more you do things, the more callous your heart becomes. The more hard you become. And to the point that it's no big deal. To the point that not only is it no big deal to you, that you're finding out, hey, this group of people, it's no big deal to them. So it's all a no big deal. Why are y'all making it such a big deal? Look at my fingers. Look at my heart. And Christ is saying, you can see, you can look in your eyes, you can see the light or you can't see the light. It's evident. It's evident. You become hardened to sin. Number two, sin will dull you. Now you may think, what's the difference? I don't understand the difference here between being hardened and becoming dull, to the point that you get so hardened, and you're with this group that's so hardened, that the message that is preached, the light that is sent out, you become dull to. I'll tell you one thing more than anything else. In this generation, and you can see it on campuses, college campuses all over America. You can see it in high schools, in the younger generation, all over America. They don't even really get mad anymore. You can go share the Lord with people. You can walk on campus. They don't even get mad. They used to, buddy, boy, howdy, when you saw Campus Crusade for Christ coming around with their four spiritual laws, people were ducking and weaving, getting out of the way. They don't even care anymore. They've become so insulated that it's just no big deal. They'll even sit and listen and go, yeah, okay. Nobody's moved. This generation, it's gone beyond being desensitized. They're just dull to life. There's no motivation in their life. There's no concern. They're just like, well, hang loose. Enjoy the ride. Whatever happens, happens. They're unconcerned. That's when sin has so taken root, it's gone beyond being callous. It's just nobody cares anymore. Why care about anything? Why get worked up? So you become, it goes further than being hardened. You become dull. And last in this passage, you see that you become rebellious. You become rebellious. Sin leads, and you just come to the point where you say, you know what? And you may even know. You may even see it. You may have heard it. And at one time, you may even say, well, I identify with that truth. Not with Christ, but with that truth that my mom or dad or church or friends, or I may have identified with this, but now I've gotten to the point where it's gone beyond callous. It's gone beyond whatever, that you actually rebel. You just go, you know what? I hear it. I see it. I just don't believe it anymore. And I'm going to do whatever makes me happy, to the neglect of everybody else. Whatever makes me happy. So it goes from callous to dullness to being rebellion. Utter rebellion. So, what does this mean? Can this person, or these people that Christ is talking about, and let's go from chapter 8 to chapter 11. Can these people change themselves? Can they give themselves a new vision? The answer to that is no. No. But it doesn't mean that we need to sit back and just say, do nothing and say, well, they can't change. A leper can't change his spots, so it doesn't matter. He's always going to be a leper. She's going to be a leper. It doesn't matter. Just let it go. Don't do anything. It doesn't mean that, church. It doesn't mean that, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa. It doesn't, aunt and uncle. It doesn't mean just sit back and do nothing. It means provoke them. Talk to them. Show them. Keep praying. Keep taking the gospel to them. Because the power of the Holy Spirit is the only thing that will change a person's heart. Amen. Mom and dad, it won't be you. It won't be me. Grandma, grandpa, aunt and uncle, you cannot, no matter how much you love somebody, you cannot change a person's heart. But it doesn't mean to just sit and idly take it. Young folks, older folks, sin will keep you from Jesus. But if you want Jesus, you can have all you want. You can have all of Jesus that you want. Moms, dads, believers, those of you who have walked with Jesus your whole life, all you want, you can get. You just keep getting. I mean, you just dive in. It's an abyss. It's endless. Jesus is, if you want a thimbleful or a dump truck full or an ocean full, you get all of Jesus you want. Just go get it. Those who knock, what? The door will be open. But that's God's work. God, the Lord, the Holy Spirit is the only one that can awaken somebody to go, oh my goodness, I need Jesus. Look at my life. Look at the wreck. Look at all this. Lord, I need only the Lord, only the power of the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that raised our Lord from the grave. The same Spirit that God spoke all things in creation. That's the one that changes hearts. Amen? That's the one that brings life, that brings hope, that brings strength. He alone can do that. Do you know, I'm going to tell you two things that's going to shock you, but here it is, okay? And it is the gospel truth as you can put down. This is the first thing. Every person that is in the pit of hell right now, if they had one chance to come back, they would still love their sin enough, they would go back to hell. Because they would love their sin more than they love Jesus. Every person, if they had one chance to come back, they would still go that direction. Try that one on. Okay, you ready for point number two? Every person, born again believer, that's in heaven right now, if he was completely left to his own self, would join them in hell. Did y'all get that? Try that on. So what does this mean about these two parables? Remember, we've already gone through some sections. This is the parables that are called the Christian life parables. To help us examine where we are and what's going on. Where are you in your assurance of walking with the Lord? Where are you with the light that has been given to you? You know, I was thinking yesterday, I was just consumed yesterday with just how good God has been to me. A poor, broken down, good for nothing. I mean, I'm not good for anything. Nothing. Broken down, sinner, just tore up, left on his own. Lord, why are you so good to me? Why do I have the family, the children to love? And listen, we're not perfect. Lord, we're not perfect. But his goodness to me, it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. Why didn't he just leave me to myself? Why didn't he just leave me to my own devices, my own opinions, my own thoughts? And I was like, Lord, just consume with the goodness of God and His grace. And what are we doing with the light that God has given us? What are we doing? Your life is a light. And even though you're a leaky bucket and broken, He has chosen to use you for His glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness, for Your mercy, for Your grace. Lord, forgive us for where we fail.